بسم الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم المسيح. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه المتين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل
محمد. On the birth, on the occasion of the birth of the shining star of Ahl al-Bayt, Hazrat Zainab Salamullah Alayha.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
We are now, as I had promised, we are going to begin this new subject and new topic, which is the Seerat of the Prophet, or the life and history of the Prophet. And obviously the importance of it does not need to be mentioned, because it's understood by everyone that Islam, which is the Deen al-Haq, or the religion of truth, Islam is based upon the life and actions of the Prophet. Hence, if we want to practice Islam, we need to know the life of the Prophet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. He says that surely there is in the Messenger of Allah the best example for you. Right, there is for you a great example, or the best example, in the Messenger of Allah. But not for everyone. This example of the Prophet is not for everyone. لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمُ الْآخِرَ. Whoever hopes for Allah and the Day of Judgment. Meaning, if you are hoping for Allah and the Day of Judgment, then the Prophet is your example. If you are not hoping for the Day of Judgment, then he is not your example. There are better examples than that. Right? There are other people who are a much better example if you want to earn hellfire and dunya. Right? And they are there to help you to get there really fast. But if you want to go to Allah and heaven and paradise and Jannah, and you want to hope for the hereafter, then the best example is the Messenger of Allah. And we see that all the prophets that came, and all the apostles that came, they were prophets, they were messengers. But you see that only Allah has made the life of our Prophet an example, all of it, for everyone. Meaning he said that this is the best example for you. Now there is another place where Allah speaks about the example, another example. And if you see that, you will see this is in the case of Ibrahim. He says, قَدْ كَانَتْ لَكُمْ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ فِي إِبْرَاهِيمُ وَالَّذِينَ مَعْهُ. There is an example, the best example for you in Ibrahim and those who are with him. You see that? He says that, and so for those people and those Muslims who try very hard to make the Prophet look as simple or as low as they can, for them they always use this ayat and say, well, you see, Ibrahim also is an example. Yeah, Allah is saying, Ibrahim is also the best example for you. You see that? So now, what Allah speaks of is the... When Allah speaks of Ibrahim, He says He is the best example for you. But obviously, when you only read half the ayat, you only get half the meaning. And when you only get half the meaning, you only get half the deen. When you only get half the deen, then I don't know if you'll get half the heaven or not. Right? There's no such thing as that. And hence, when you read the ayat of Ibrahim, it becomes apparent and clear how Allah mentions that. He says that there is the best example for you in Ibrahim and those who were with him when they told their people that we reject what you obey. So the example of Ibrahim is in his rejection of those idols that you associated with other than Allah. That was the example he's saying. So in that view, this is the example of Ibrahim. But when you want an example, all of the example for all of your life, then this is the Prophet of Allah. Because when Allah, when he mentions the example of the Messenger of Allah, Allah does not include any clause in there or any type of limitation or restriction or condition. He says unconditionally, the Messenger of Allah is an example for you. Whether he is sitting down, whether he is standing up, whether he is awake, whether he is asleep, whether he is in home or he is in the masjid or he is in the battlefield, whether he welcomes someone or whether he gets rid of someone. In every aspect, he is an example for you. So in other words, if the Prophet is an example for us in every aspect of our lives, then in everything that he has done is an example for us. Allah is saying whatever he did is an example. It's not that when he comes to the masjid, he's your example. When he goes home, he's not your example. You see, Allah does not mention that. He says, whoever hopes for Allah in the hereafter, then the Messenger of Allah, then this Prophet is an example for you. So the whole life of the Prophet is an example for you and is the best example for you. So if the whole life of the Prophet is the best example for you, then there is nothing that you can find in the life of the Prophet that cannot be an example for you. In other words, he must have done everything according to Islam and according to the will of Allah. If there is anything that he has done other than the will of Allah, then it means that this ayat is not speaking the truth. You see that? Because the ayat is saying that he is the best example for you in everything that he has done. So everything he has done is according to Allah. Everything he has done is according to the will of Allah. So if he made a mistake, then this is the will of Allah. And if the will of Allah is a mistake, then we are all doomed. You see that? If the will of Allah is a mistake, because he said that everything the Prophet does is your example, and you need to take his example in everything he does, then obviously that thing that he has done must be according to Allah's will. Allah's will, it must be according to Allah's will. So if you don't have to go anywhere to establish the infallibility of the Prophet, this ayat is enough to establish that. This verse is enough to establish that the Prophet is infallible in every aspect. In every aspect, he is infallible without any sin, because Allah is saying, in everything he has done, he is an example for you. In everything he has done, he is an example for you. Now you see, the other Prophet, we see that a lot of people try to, in this, amongst Muslims, they try to compare the Prophet And you see this here also to other prophets or other holy people in history. Whether they were prophets or not, it's another thing. But they're trying to say that, listen, you know, if you look at a religious example, then the example of Jesus or the example of Buddha is more of a religious example because these people truly were religious. You see, yes, there's no doubt that Jesus is the Prophet of Allah, the Messenger of Allah. There's no doubt that he's infallible because he's the Messenger of Allah. But he's not an example for mankind. He cannot be an example for mankind. There's no way he can be an example for mankind. He can't be an example for his own followers. Because if you follow his example, you would be a one generation religion. Right? You wouldn't be procreating, would you? Because, in other words, the example of Jesus is that he didn't get married. So if you followed his example, you see that you shouldn't get married. If you don't get married, you would be a one generation religion just written in history. You see, my brother, understand this. He cannot be an example for us in every way. You see, understand this. This is the reason why you see that when the Prophet wanted to establish marriage, he says, "An-nikah sunnati." Nikah is my sunnat. Right? Why? Because this is something that you are all going to do. Right? You are all going to do this and you need an example. So now, having no wife is not an example for us. We could also say, well, if you also did have a wife, you know, yeah, we would be also religious. And we would come to the masjid every day and night. Right? Now, obviously, so we do. Now, when you have a wife, now what happens? Right? Now we can say that, listen, if the Prophet had only one wife, that was his first wife, that he so much admired, if he only had one wife, then that would be like, yes. I mean, we would all have an excuse, every man would have an excuse that, listen, if we also had a wife like Khadija, we would be also holy and sacred. Right? We would be muttaqi. Right? But we don't. You know, we don't have, maybe we do, some ones do, you know. I'm not saying this to anyone, but just for understanding that, listen, maybe the example, when you see this, sometimes we see we don't have those spouses that are like that, who are like that. So in other words, what should we do then? You see, we need an example, right, of having a good wife, how to deal with her, and having a bad wife, how to deal with her. So Allah gave the Prophet more than his share of bad wives also. Not just one, two. So that everyone understands that amongst your mothers, there are some who are good and there are some who are bad. You see, my brothers, understand this. So now what happens? When you see this, the Prophet's example is a complete example for all of mankind. Allah wanted him to be the example because he manifested the will of Allah. You see, he manifested the will of Allah and hence he needs to be the example for everyone. So now, when he is going to be the example for all of mankind to come, he couldn't just have one wife who was good and very nice and very believer and very mu'minah and everything. He cannot have that. He needs to have also someone, maybe like most of us have. And I know that. And I know by those who are smiling what their situation is. Don't worry, I won't say it from the member. Salawat ala Muhammad. So you see, for us, how many situations do we face in life? Everyone, man, woman, everyone. How many situations do we face in life? You know, really, we need to see this. How many of us, how many things we need? And for everything, we need an example, a description. We need an example. From that time, still now, and from now till the day of judgment, how many situations is man going to face? How many subtleties are there in this life of ours? How many intricacies are in these relationships of ours? We need an example for everything. My brothers and sisters, now imagine what the life of the Prophet is. 40 years without declaring he's the Prophet. And 23 years after the declaration of prophethood. This 63 years establishing the example that all of man will need until the day of judgment. This is called the miracle that is known as Muhammad. Imagine that. His life is a miracle that he had established so much in such a short time. So much he established in such a short time. That's why we are told that whenever there is a dispute amongst us, believers, go back to the Prophet. Go back to him and see. Maybe having an argument. You say, well, we should do it this way. Well, I say, I should do it this way. So they said, go back and see how the Prophet did it. Go back and see how the Prophet did it. And then when you see how the Prophet did it, then you would know. Then you would know how or what Islam says. This is the reason. Now when we go there, we are now going to discuss the life of the Prophet. Just as an introduction, I'm giving this to you today. So that we can go on from here. Now you see, the life of the Prophet, whenever it's mentioned, you will see that the books that are written about the life of the Prophet always start with his ancestors. They always start with his ancestors. And everyone reads about, you know, the great-grandfather of the Prophet, the great-great-grandfather of the Prophet was this, and the great-grandfather of the Prophet, and this was he, and everyone reads about that. There's a reason why our historians and our ulama have written about the ancestors. You see, before we even get to the Prophet, first we need to understand the history of his ancestors. Because the reason they wrote it in their books, and a lot of people, they have even written it in, like for example, the Islamic syllabus we have. It's also written over there. That, oh, you know, Abdul Manaf was the great-great-grandfather of the Prophet, and this one was the great-great-great-grandfather. And everyone reads it as a ritual. They read it as a ritual without understanding what and why is it written there. Why are these things written there? You see, my friends, in order to understand the message of the Prophet, in order to know the message of the Prophet, we need to know and we need to understand the background of the forces that were apparent in his time and that were playing a role in his time. The things that the Prophet faced in order to bring this message and the backdrop of that message, that backdrop went back generations to understand where the animosity of prophethood was coming from. That's why they are mentioned, their history is mentioned, so people could understand the background of the message of Islam, so they know that when Islam is giving a message, what were the forces that were in play at the time? What were these forces at play? So when we look at the history of our Prophet, we go back all the way to his great, great, great grandfather, whose name was Atar. Right? You go back all the way to Adam. And you know that when Allah said that to the angels and to everyone in the skies, that listen, he is going to make a Khalifa on the earth. And he made Adam. He made Adam. When he made Adam, then he said that, listen, I'm going to blow my ruh into him. When I do that, everyone makes sajda. Now you see, Allah had given him the light of his khilafat. He made Adam. Everyone made the sajda except for Iblis, you know that. So at first, the first one to reject the light that was put into Adam was Iblis. And hence, when the whole incident happened, and you know this incident, that's why I'm not mentioning in detail. You know this incident. When Iblis did not make sajda, he did not make sajda knowing that Allah said, when I blow my ruh into him, Allah gave him the light of his oaths that he had taken. Right? He gave that light which is going to be now transferred from Adam to generations after him until it manifests itself in the personage of Muhammad. And hence, when Adam was made, the first enemy that Adam had was Shaitan. So now it's established that Shaitan became the enemy of this light for which he now was scorned forever. I mean, he had it going good until that time. And so he took that on a very personal level. And he even made it clear, and Allah, he says that in the Quran, he made it clear that I will not take revenge against Adam, but from his children. Right? I will get them. Right? So, his animosity is clear now. Now when Adam became the representative of Allah, he had the light of the seed of the Prophet in him. You see? He had the light of the seed of the Prophet in him. When he now wanted to give this light to his next generation, to his son, whose name was Shays. When Hawa, his wife, became pregnant with Shays, he saw that the light transferred to his wife. Meaning there was a brightness in his face that now transferred to her, and she held that brightness. And he knew that she has conceived a son. They called him Shays. Shays was born, and when he was born with that brightness in his face. When he was born with that brightness in his face, so now it came to this time when he grew up and became mature. Adam called him and said, my son, I want to make a covenant with you. A oath with you. I want to make this thing with you that Allah has taken with me. When he wanted to give this oath to his son, it is said that Allah told everyone to listen to this covenant. The whole of the heavens were listening to the covenant. It is said that the Huris were looking from their chambers to see what Adam is saying. Allah sent down angels to be a witness, at the head of whom was Jibreel and Mikael. When they came down, they came to Adam, when Adam was about to give this, and they said, listen, Allah sent us to be a witness, and I have brought this paper from heaven, and this pen to write down what you are saying. And the whole universe and the whole world was just hushed. They all wanted to see what Adam was going to tell his son. And then when he gave his oath and he took the oath from his son. When he took the oath from his son, it was written down on the paper. And they were two red envelopes that Jibreel put them into. And he said, both of these will be from one lineage. Now, this, it is said that either these two envelopes could represent the split that happened at the time of Ibrahim with Ismail and Ishmael. With Ismail and Ishaq. That one light went through Ishaq and the other light went through Ismail. So now when this was given, now generation after generation, this oath was taken from everyone who came. The next son, this oath was taken and this light was transferred until it came to Ibrahim. Now when it came to Ibrahim, at that time you see, Ibrahim, because of the fact that he did not have a son for a long time, his wife, who was Sarah, allowed him to marry one of the bondmaid that he had, whose name was Hajira. When he married her, she conceived a son for him, and that son was called Ismail. When Ismail was born at that point, you see, the issue was when Ismail was born, Sarah, looking that Hajira had given her husband a son, could not handle the fact, and she was becoming agitated at this and became upset at Hajira. Allah did not want any bad blood to happen in this family. So He told Ibrahim that take your son and his mother to a far off land, and by the order of Allah, Ibrahim brought them to Makkah. Makkah at that time was just a barren land. When that was just a barren land, there you see that he put Hajira and her son Ismail under a small tree, the shade of a small tree, put a cloth on that tree so that they could have shade, and by making a small ad hoc temporary shelter for them like this, he now said farewell. After making the shelter, just the cloth on the side, he said, have a seat over here and here's your son, and he said farewell. His wife asked him, where are you going? Right? He says, where are you going? He says, I'm going. Allah ordered me to bring you here and to put you here, and I need to go back now. And to go back. So now when she heard that Allah asked him to put her here, after that she had no other arguments with him. You see this? You see, there's a reason why Allah gave so much importance to Hajira and made all the Muslims remember her through Hajj. Reason is because of the trust she had in Allah. And her husband left her there and said that Allah wanted me to leave you here, not me. If he had said, I am leaving you here, then she would have some problems. Right? But because he said that Allah wants me to leave you here, now she knew that, well, if Allah wants me to leave me here, then He has made an arrangement for me. So, now what happened is that, in that case, she let Ibrahim go. Ibrahim went away. Now she's alone with her child. Now it dawned upon her that, well, you know, we are here, we have no food and we have no drink. Right? We have no food, we have no drink in this barren land. Ibrahim on his way out made a dua to Allah. He says in the ayat of the Quran, Allah says, Rabbana inni askantu min zurriyati biwadin ghayri dhi dhar'in. O Allah, I have placed my family, a part of my family. He said he placed a part of his family, of his children, in a land that has no vegetation. Right? And then he says that faj'al أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ تَهْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ. He says, make some of the people's heart yearn for them. Yeah. Have love for them. You see that? He didn't say all the people. He said, some of the people, make their hearts yearn for them and have love for them. See the words that Ibrahim is saying. He's making a dua to Allah. Allah, I have left a part of my children, of my offspring in this land that has no vegetation. So make some of the people's hearts yearn for them and have love for them, incline towards them. Imam Baqir alayhi salam, he says that the children that Ibrahim left in Makkah was us, Ahlul Bayt. You see, he says, a part of my offspring I'm leaving in Makkah. He said, he left Ismail, but the real reason was us. We are their children that Ibrahim was waiting for. We, the Ahlul Bayt, are the children that Ibrahim was waiting for, and he left us here so that their light can grow from here. And then he says, make some of the people incline towards them. See that. Two du'as he made. One, he left his light in Makkah. And the second, he asked Allah that make some of the people love this light. You see that. And this is the reason that if one wants to understand the total ideology of Islam and know where the light is coming from, know that those who yearn for this light and are inclined towards this light, which is called Ahlul Bayt, they are the ones who understand where this light is coming from. Those who do not and are not inclined towards it, then they are not amongst those people whose hearts are inclined. So now, when you see this, Hajira looked around, saw there's no water, there's no food. Where are we going to eat from? And the son obviously is an infant. He is crying now for food. She runs out of food, and then as a mother, she tries to go look for something, for water. And in search of water, she goes to a small hill called Safa. She comes to Safa and tries to look for water. She couldn't find it. She looks towards another hill there that was called Marwa. She looks there and she sees some water there. Something that looked like water. A mirage, bro. She runs towards that and she gets on there, but she sees there's no water here. She looks back at Safa and sees that there's water there. She runs back over there in order to look for water. Now she looks here again, she doesn't find water here. She looks back at Marwa and sees another mirage, there's water there. In hope of water, she's running. In hope that it could be true, she's running. She already ran there once, she couldn't find water, but she ran again because of the fact that there was hope in her heart. You see, there was hope in her heart. Her husband left her here because Allah wanted to. Allah is going to make the arrangement, she knows that. Now she's just hoping for Allah's arrangements. You see, my friends, here's what happens. When you want to have hope, hope doesn't happen when hope is not a product of your imagination. You see, to a lot of people who say, oh, we have hope in God. You see, we have hope in this, we have hope in that. This is just a product of their imagination. Hope is not a product of your imagination. Hope is a product of Allah's planning. Hope is a product of Allah's planning. When Allah plans something for you, then you can hope in it. When Allah has made arrangement for you, then you can hope in it. That's why the only real hope that anyone in this world can claim, and all those who are claiming in every religion that's claiming to have hope, all of them can claim to have hope, but the only ones that can prove that they can have hope are the ones for whom Allah has made arrangement that their Savior is coming. So when we see that the hope that she had was water, she ran seven times, could not find water. Then at that point, she prayed to Allah. She prayed to Allah that, my son, that you left us here, you are the one who will make arrangement. As he was reading the dua, we see that the water flowed from the feet of Ismail. He hit his feet on the ground and the water just flowed out from there. It gushed out from there. Looking at the water, she ran towards it. When she ran towards the water, she saw the water gushing. She made a little place for the water to sit so that she can give this water to her son. She gave the water to her son. She drank some water and then she saw the water still gushing out fiercely. And then she told the water to stop. Stop. And that's where this well get its name. Zam, which means to stop. Stop. You see, this is where this well gets its name, Zamzam. It means to stop and stop. That's what she told the water and the water stopped. The water stopped and hence, now you see that Ismail found the water now got a name, and the birds saw the water and came towards it. And then when the birds came towards it, the tribes of that region saw the birds flying in that direction and they say there's some water there. There's water there and Allah brought the people back to this region and around her, and they saw the water there and they started to make their camp and their home in Makkah. This is how the family of Ismail, now you see Ismail has been established there, and from here we will end for today here, right at this point. And from now we will go on as to now what happened to Ismail and his children, and how they came to the, how this light came from them all the way down to our Prophet, hopefully in the next speech. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq and the blessing to be in the right paths. Give us the wisdom to understand His guidance. Hasten the reappearance of our Imam. Make us his helper when he comes. وآخر الدعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
Question.
A real quick question concerning the religion of Hazrat Ibrahim. That with the establishment of Hazrat Ibrahim's family, with our mother Hadra and Hazrat Ismail in the region of Makkah, then this religion of Hazrat Ibrahim, was it practiced by the people of that area, unaltered up to the time of Rasulullah? And second, what happened to the followers of the faith of Hazrat Ibrahim at the rise of Islam?
Yes. We will, inshallah, as we are going to speak next week, regarding the very topic of how this religion came from generation to generation, and how it was written down in history also. I will speak about that next week. Inshallah. Yes.
Yeah, what was the oath that Prophet Adam said to his son again?
The oath that he took was, you know, again, about the fact that Allah wanted to keep them pure and make sure that the seed goes into a womb that is pure. Right? To find a wife who is noble, so that the seed of prophethood could be given to her, to the next generation. And we will see how that worked through the generations as they made this oath. And you know, when the history was written, you know, then all of these things are very important for the family of Ismail. You had a question.
Can you repeat that statement you said? Can you again talk about what hope is?
Yes, hope, right? For example, hope is, you know, again, hope is that you wait for something to happen that you think is good, whatever it is for your benefit, right? So you hope in something. You hope that, you know, it's going to be a better day. You hope it's going to be this. All these hopes that we have, right, is a product of our imagination. You know, let's say, for example, I'll tell you. how our imagination plays games with us and gives us these false hopes. You go, for example, to the store. You're buying something. You see a sign that says, you know, I mean, the lotto is now 30 million. So what you do is that you buy a ticket. Buy a ticket. Until then, your mind wasn't even concerned about it. You buy a $1 ticket, that's it. Nothing much. It's $1. Now you see, after buying that ticket, how right away you start to tell yourself, you know, if only this comes about. And now the mind tries to play games with you, and now you are just, you're consumed by these thoughts of your imagination. These are hopes that are false, that have no true premises, true foundation. Hope, that is the real hope, is where you know that there is an arrangement that is made for it. You know, for example, let's say you are waiting, you went to the train station. You're waiting on the platform for the train. The train, there's only one train that comes by in that station. Someone asks you, what are you waiting here for? I'm waiting for the train. So the train already left. Right? If the train's already gone, say, well, I'll still wait. But there's no other train. You see, now, would you wait? Because there's no hope of another train coming. So you go back, do your thing, and come back the next day in time. But let's say that there is a train that's going to come, right? And it could come. So now you are waiting for that train. Your hope for the train would be substantial if you know that it's coming. You see? If you know the arrangement is made for the train to come, then you wait for it. If there is no train coming, you won't wait there. That's the thing. Allah, when He wants us to have hope in something, He wants us to have hope in the things that He arranged for, because He knows and we should know that whatever He arranged for is going to happen. So what should you hope for? You should hope for your debts. It's happening. You should hope for a hereafter. It is happening. You should hope for the reappearance of the Imam. That it's happening. You see, why? Because the arrangement is made. You know it's coming. Now if there's nothing coming, and you say that the Savior is going to come back and He's going to take us all to heaven. Who said this? Paul said it. Go ahead, have your hope in Paul. I would rather trust Lord. The odds are better there. Yeah.
I want you to draw the correlation from the saying of Imam Ali to what you're saying now, because there's a saying of Imam Ali that says that the wise one is one who makes dua and effort, and the fool is one who makes dua and hope.
Yeah.
You know,
yes. And that is a really good hadith that you brought up, right? Because, again, it shows two things. You know, in the example of Hajj I just gave, it shows the example of that Allah teaches us in Hajj, that she had hope, but she put in the effort. She wasn't just, you know, I mean, she made dua, but she made the effort. She didn't say, well, you know, I'm just going to hope and hope it is happening. She made the effort, right? The effort is important to be put in anything that you do. This is one of the differences between two brand of ideologies that you see amongst our people. There are those people who are the people or the followers of Najaf. Right? Najaf is this and Najaf is that, and they are living in nostalgia. Right? So to them what happens? Yes, they are making dua and they're hoping for the Imam to come back and rectify everything. Right? Then there's another ideology that comes from Qom. And from the revolution of Islam, and from, you know, from the revival of Islam by Imam Khomeini, who says that, listen, make dua and put in effort for the reappearance of the Imam. Right? I remember, you know, those people, the people from Najaf, you know, I was once, went to a seminar they were having about the last Imam. And, you know, they were holding the seminar and they were saying that they have done research on the 12th Imam and they are the experts. Right? So they came there, you know, and they were showing everyone that they're experts. You know? So we went there, asked them, you know, so, you know, they had all these books out about the 12th Imam and these are all the books written about him and these are all the du'as and this and that. So I asked them, listen, what are our responsibilities in the occultation of the Imam? The Imam's not with us. What should we be doing right now? He said, listen, there are 60 du'as you should read each day, every day. You should read 60 du'a every day for the reappearance of the Imam. I said, I don't have time to read 60 du'as. No one has time to read 60 du'as. What are you talking about? He said, yes, read 60 du'as and that's your responsibility. I said, that's it? That's the responsibility we have in the occultation of the Imam? Is to read du'as? You know, for a reappearance? You know what that shows me? What that shows me is the waiting of the people of Kufa for Imam Hussein, who are making dua that Imam Hussein comes here, but making no effort to prepare for him. They are making dua day and night that we want Imam Hussein to come, and they send letters upon letters to him. We want you to come and we are here to support you. And so what happens with him is that when he comes there, you see, they are the ones who killed him. Right? It was Shimr who slaughtered Imam Hussein, but Imam Zainul Abidin and Hazrat Zainab blamed them. He says, you are to be blamed for that. Shimr wouldn't have gotten close to us if you did not betray us. You see? So, what type of Shia do you want to be? The one that makes dua and hopes, or the one that makes dua and puts in effort? This is that ideology of Islam that is followed by the people who understand what the revolution is all about. This is why, for example, we are looking back in history and learning the life of the Prophet and the Imam so that their lifestyle could be an example for us. The ladies have a question. Go ahead, sisters, go ahead. You can ask questions.
I just wanted to know that Bibi Hazrat Ismail was from Bibi Haja. He was the mother of Hazrat Ishaq.
Sar.
So ultimately, Sar was able to.
Yes, give him one. It says the Quran, right? She was old, and the angels came and said that we want to give you good news of a child. He said, but I'm an old woman, I'm barren. He said, it's easy for Allah. Right? And he had a son by the name of Ishaq. And the children, you know, that Ishaq, you know, went on, you know, had other children. Right? From his lineage, right? The Bani Israel come. Yes, sir.
You said that, you know, you only have hope in things that are fanned by Allah, right?
Or that, yes, go ahead.
Right. doesn't it really boil down to like the certainty of what's in that event? Because, you know, again, I mean, it's going to happen.
Yes. No, no. See, the thing is that, you know, the things that are foretold and promised by Allah, you know, have hope in the things that have been promised to you, that this is going to happen. Or, you know, obviously certainty is there, what Allah says. But when you hope for something to happen, right, the whole idea of hope, right, is, you know, for people who, you know, yeah, by hope, what we mean is that the event you know is going to happen, but is it going to be helpful for you or not? So you only hope for things that are beneficial for you. You don't hope for accidents. You know, you don't hope for, you know, bad things. So for example, if death is going to be beneficial for you, you hope for death.
Right. Yeah. I think the question that I'm getting at is that, you know, like how much like attachment, like, you know, like you hope for something, you know, it's more or less like you kind of want, you kind of have that wish for that to happen.
Right.
You know, but when it's something, I mean, when a lot of times it's going to happen.
Right.
Service, whether it's, obviously be beneficial for us. I mean, isn't it? I mean, but then when you look at it
at an
individual level, it boils down to like
a certain view. Right. So even when you make dua to Allah, for example, you can hope for the answer. You know? Like for example, those things Allah says in the Quran that, that make dua to me, I will answer you. So now when I make dua, right? So now, should you put your hope in the answer? Allah says He will answer back. So now you're making the dua. Now you can expect the answer from Allah. This is where you can put hope. You know, you can say that, yes, I hope for this because of the fact that Allah says He's going to answer me. Right? Yes. One last question.
Is there any Islamic tradition where dua should be read in the dark?
No, there is no Islamic tradition where dua kumail should be read in the dark.
Okay, so if we see people are having trouble and we turn the lights off and they're having trouble reading it, that shouldn't be right, is it?
No. Yes, I think, you know, the thing is that there's no reason for having it in the dark. You know, the reason people have it in the dark is because most of the time that they just want to, you know, I mean, be emotional. And other people are, you know, looking at them, so they feel a little bit embarrassed. That's the reason. Yeah. In fact, what we'll do, right, is that we'll give small flashlights to everyone. Everyone have their own flashlights, you know. Right? But no, there's no, I like reason to close it. That's the only reason that we close it. You know, over here that they close it because, you know, when everyone wants to get put into the dua and be emotional, maybe cry and this and that, you know, so, you know, they don't want to be seen by others. But that's the only thing. Alright, with that, inshallah.
Shay, can you mention about the picnic again?
Yes, we have the picnic tomorrow. Who's going to come? Raise your hands.
What time, Shay?
Okay, 1 o'clock, please.
1 o'clock, 1 o'clock.
Right, 1 o'clock.
Location.
We email it out. It's called the R.E.O. Park.
I thought it was
Philippi Park. R.E. It's a name. R.E. Old. O-L-D-S. Very old park, right? It's in Oldsmar. It's off of Hillsborough Avenue. You go on Hillsborough Avenue and it turns into Half Avenue. And it's right before when it splits into 580. And this. You know the time, you know, like the time if you go on Hillsborough, when it becomes Tampa Road, the point comes when it splits into 580 and this, right?
Yeah.
It's right before that on the left-hand side. You need to go inside. Right. We emailed out the direction. Unfortunately, I had printed the direction and made copies of it, but I left it at home.
So it's not Philippi Park. There's no